Well, you know, you're a great preacher when right before you get up, all the kids run for their lives out. So as we start this last section in the book of Acts, I hope that you understand that the whole idea of going through this book is to show us as a church family that our number one goal is to make disciples so that we can be a part of God's missionary movement in reaching the world for Christ. Today, the title of my message is called What You Can't Afford to Miss. What You Can't Afford to Miss. And if you got a Mission Unstoppable book, then you'll have all the titles. There's also some factoids at the bottom that you may have not known about the book of Acts. What you can't afford to miss. Now, for years, we have heard the same story. Young adults are leaving the church, walking away from the faith. They're done with organized religion. They've deconstructed. And in many ways, that story is true. But something new is happening in the United States of America. Recent Barna research that was published in September of 2025 found something very, very interesting. The frequency of young adults attending church since 2020 has doubled. Let that sink in for a moment. The generation that many people wrote off as far gone is not as far gone as we thought. After the years of digital noise and cultural confusion, loneliness, many, many young adults are now realizing something. The world is shallow and it does not satisfy. They've watched influencers rise and fall. They've tasted the loneliness of being constantly connected and yet deeply unknown. And now many of them are hungry for something real. But they're not hungry for performance. They're not looking for a polished show. They're not attending church because the church is trying to make itself cool. Actually, it's quite the opposite. Young adults today are looking for substance. They're looking for truth. They're looking for a place that says, you belong here. And they're looking for people who actually believe what they say they believe is true by the way they live. And so, church family, that should wake us up. I mean, if God is stirring up a new hunger in this generation, then we, First Baptist Church, must welcome them into something that's deeper than just a 90-minute event on Sundays. We must welcome them into the life of the gathered people of God. You see, the church does not need to impress a starving generation. The church needs to offer them the bread of life in Christ that truly satisfies. And so that brings us straight into Acts chapter 20. And here's the big idea that I want you to wrap your mind around, wrap your heart around today. The life you cannot afford to miss is found among the gathered saints. Did you get that? The life you cannot afford to miss is found among the gathered saints. So we'll be in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. And here's the first truth that I really want you to pay attention to. You can't afford to miss being surrounded by the saints. You can't afford to miss being surrounded by the saints. Let's look at verse 1. Remember that Paul was in Ephesus. It says in verse 1, when the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because some Jews had plotted against him, just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus, from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas, so we know that Luke was with Paul as well. But we sailed from Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So, you can't afford to miss being surrounded by the saints. So, Acts 20 opens up. The uproar in Ephesus had ended. If you remember, the gospel was taking root so deeply in the culture of the city of Ephesus that it literally ruined the economy of people worshiping idols. The people no longer gave money for that. That it literally reconfigured the culture of Ephesus as people were pledging their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ rather than to false gods that don't exist. But still, Paul's not leaving a calm ministry environment. He's still living a storm. But before he moves on, in verse 1, it says that Paul sent for the disciples. He gathered the disciples. He encouraged them. He strengthened them before he left. And that matters because Paul knew something that you and I tend to forget. Spiritual strength is not built in isolation. Paul was one of the strongest Christians who's ever lived, but he did not pretend like he could do life alone. Everywhere Paul goes in this passage, there are people around him, names like Sopater, Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, Timothy, Tychicus, and Trophimus. And this list is not filler. It is the picture that Luke is painting. They were brothers walking together, carrying the mission of God in this world. Aristarchus had already been seized during the riot of Ephesus. Timothy had been discipled by Paul. And whenever there was trouble in a church, who did Paul typically send? Timothy. These were not random names on a travel itinerary. This was the spiritual brotherhood that Paul created around himself. And then in verse 3, it says that hostile opponents to the Gospels were some Jewish people who plotted an assassination attempt on Paul. And Paul decides to change course from going to Syria, and he goes back through Macedonia. Now, don't miss the practical beauty of this. Paul did not move through danger as a disconnected man on his own. He was surrounded by brothers, surrounded by believers. He had witnesses, companions, messengers, co-laborers. You see, the church was not an audience watching Paul's ministry from a distance. The church was wrapped up in the mission of God. Write this down. Christian community is not just shared friendship. Write that down. Christian community is not just shared friendship. It is the risen Christ strengthening his people through his people. Christian community is not just shared friendship. It is the risen Christ strengthening his people through his people. So think about this for a minute. If the Apostle Paul needed faithful believers around him, how much more do you need them? How much more do I need them? The dad working 50 hours a week, trying to provide for his family, needs some brothers in his life who will ask him if he's leading his home the right way or just surviving. The mom, balancing schedules and exhaustion, she needs women who will actually see her, pray for her, and encourage her in following Jesus. Grandparents who are facing health problems, marriages that are quietly struggling, the lonely saint who needs a church family where truth is spoken, but grace is applied. Over the last 2 years at First Baptist, I have seen this again and again lived out by you. When people walk through loss, health crises, serious hardship, Sunday school classes, grow groups, long-form friendships, surround them with prayer, encouragement, and steady love, and a lot of food. Maybe more food than they really need. And I felt that personally. The men in my grow group, they strengthen me. They spur me on in my own walk with the Lord. Even since January, my elder brothers in Christ have brought both correction and comfort into my personal life. And those relationships didn't just happen by chance. No, I have to make a choice. Am I going to isolate or am I going to gravitate to Christian community? Because see, nobody can hold you accountable if you don't want to be accountable. I remember when I was coming up in ministry in my early 20s, about a famous accountability group among four student pastors in Oklahoma. And these four men talked about this accountability group. But over the years, three out of four of those men had moral failures. So what does that mean? It means you can talk all day long about accountability, but if you really don't want it, nobody can give it to you. I want it because I need it, because I want to finish this race strong. And that means that I've got to create a green light in my life for people that I trust to be able to speak the truth in love to me. You see, You cannot neglect the people of God and then wonder why your soul feels weak, unseen, and alone. Hey, the life you can't afford to miss is found among the gathered saints. Now, Mook moves us from the road to the room. The saints strengthen one another in the work, but they are formed together in the word. So let's take a look here at point number two. You can't afford to miss being surrounded by the believers, but number two, you can't afford to miss the formation of the word. Write that down. You can't afford to miss the formation of the word. Let's look at verse 7. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people and, because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. By the way, if you think my sermons are long, go to the Bible. If you make me mad, I might go till midnight. Just kidding. Verse 8. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where they were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. You can't afford to miss the formation of the word. So, Luke shows us something. He brings us into the gathered church, notice this, on the first day of the week. Now that detail matters. Now the first day of the week for us is Sunday. Sunday is not just church day. You may not know this, but Sunday is resurrection day. Did you know that? Why do we meet on Sundays? Because that was the day that Jesus rose from the grave. Not necessarily Sunday, but the first day of the week. Jesus rose on the first day of the week. And from that moment forward, resurrection began to reshape the rhythm of God's people. So we meet on the first Sunday of every week, declaring that Jesus rose from the grave. That's why we do it. We meet on the first day of the week because we're saying to the world that Jesus has defeated death and gives us life. And at the center of that gathering was not entertainment. It was not preference. It was not a personality or a tradition. At the center of that gathering was the teaching of the Word of God. And so Paul spoke to the people. He kept on speaking until midnight because he had to leave the next day and he wanted to make sure that everybody got as much biblical truth as they could in their discipleship. He was doing everything he could to equip the saints so that when he was absent, they would have the biblical knowledge to be able to apply that into the microscopic details of their lives. The room's upstairs, the lamps are burning, the hours are late, the bodies are getting tired. Eutychus is sitting in the window. He's sinking deeper and deeper into sleep. These are real people who gathered around a real word that is stronger than your weariness. And that's why preaching on the Lord's Day matters. It matters. The preached word is one of God's appointed means for forming people spiritually. I've heard it all. For many, many years, I was a music guy, trained in music, trained in theory composition, conducting, singing, wrote my own songs. Arranged music, but not once In all of my ministry, did I ever think that music was more important than the teaching of God's word? Not once. I never thought that any other ministry was more important than the teaching of God's word. If everything blew up right now and we had to gather together and we could only do one thing, it would be listening to the word of God and applying it to our lives and praying while we listen. Yeah? So by the Holy Spirit, God corrects what the world has bent in us. The word of God steadies what suffering has shaken in us. The word of God confronts through the Holy Spirit what sins we've excused in our own life. I mean, if you're coming here and you never get convicted and you've never been challenged, then either I'm not doing my job or you're not cooperating with the Holy Spirit. See, the Word of God reminds the whole church that Jesus is Lord and that we have no right to live life on our own terms. At home, you can receive content. And by the way, I'm not judging people who are shut-ins watching. I'm not judging people who are on vacation watching our messages. But I'm just going to tell you, overall, at home, you can receive content, but in the congregation, you participate in the covenant life of the body. You hear the word with real people around you. You sing, you pray, you confess truth with the saints. I mean, just walking through the doors and seeing the redeemed people of God with your own eyes strengthens your soul, doesn't it? So for 2 years after I pastored Fusion Bible Church, I did parachurch ministry with my ministry consulting. I taught, flew over all over the country. I spoke. I consulted churches. Started a business. And I thought, man, you know what? I'm just not sure if maybe God's called me to be a tent maker because I'm not above it. And I remember in that season, we moved from Oklahoma to Texas. We positioned ourselves so that we would be as close to our home church that launched our ministries as possible. That's how much we love the local church. And there's all kinds of things that we didn't like about it. But it was our church, and God called us to that church again. And I remember being out in the world and not doing pastoring every day. And I remember just being like around Thursday going, I can't wait to get to church. And then Sunday morning, I woke up, and we're like, we're going to church. And we drove, and we get in the parking lot, and people were smiling because our home church understood that the sermon starts in the parking lot. And then we were greeted like 47 times because we had layers of people who said, I'll be a greeter. And by the time that you literally got to the worship auditorium, I mean, you were pumped. We sat down. Music was too loud. I couldn't understand the lyrics. They didn't sing very many hymns. They seemed to sing a new song, like five new songs every week. But we didn't care because it had Jesus in it. And then our pastor got to preach the word of God for like 50 minutes. And for 50 minutes, I'm like, yes. I'm like, you know, I'm guzzling it. And then we walk up, we get up, we walk out, and everybody's greeting us on our way out. And I'm like, see, if you've been in ministry and you've never actually been in the world for a while, it might be good for a lot of pastors just to take a year or two sabbatical and go live out in the world and come back. You will appreciate the church on Sunday morning. There's so much to it. And a sermon watched alone can feed your mind, but the gathered church helps form your soul. And when you sit under the consistent teaching of God's word, the Holy Spirit strengthens the inner scaffolding in your soul. And that's not just a theory. History keeps on showing us what God can do through faithful preaching. Only a small handful of people, have shaped the way Christians think about God as much as Augustine of Hippo. I mean, he is a guy that was one of the first who formed a systematic theology for us to be able to see the full counsel of God's word. He's the guy that helped shape the Reformation, except he'd been dead for about 1,000 years. It was his writings, his influence. And Augustine was a young man from North Africa. He moved to Milan, Italy, to make his mark in the world. He was an unbelievable public speaker. And in those days, rhetoric, having the skill of rhetoric, could make you a statesman. It could make you a lot of money. He was brilliant. He was a rising star, but his soul was restless. He wanted truth, but he also wanted sin, and he was living a serious sinful life. And he heard about this guy named Ambrose, who was the bishop of the Church of Milan. And Ambrose was known as an eloquent and powerful speaker. So Augustine wanted to hear him, and he came every week. And he realized, this man is gifted. But God did more than just impress Augustine with Ambrose's skill set. Slowly, God used Ambrose's faithful preaching of the Word of God to answer Augustine's objections about Christianity. And eventually, God opened up Augustine's heart and brought him to faith in Jesus Christ. Ambrose preached in one city to one congregation through ordinary faithfulness, and yet 1,700 years later, we still feel the impact. Preaching matters. God chose the foolishness of preaching to shame the wise. So don't discount the weekly sermon. Don't discount the Lord's Day rhythm. Christian content can help you learn, but the gathered church helps you live. And the life you can't afford to miss is found among the gathered saints. And lastly, you can't afford to miss the comfort of a redeemed community. You can't afford to miss the comfort of a redeemed community. So verse 10, Paul went down, this is after Eutychus fell about 25, 30 feet, and he was dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. Don't be alarmed, he said. He's alive. Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. So Eutychus falls from the third story and is picked up dead. And he was, Luke, the actual word there, he truly died. Paul didn't resuscitate him. And Luke is not describing an awkward interruption in the service. He's describing a tragedy. One moment the church is gathered around the word. The next moment everybody's rushing downstairs towards a young man who fell to his death. And then Paul goes down. Don't miss that. Paul does not stay above the pain. He goes right down into it. He throws himself on the young man, puts his arms around him, and God brings life back to Eutychus through Paul's obedience. Now that action echoes Elijah and Elisha. But it also gives us a picture of what redeemed community looks like. When somebody falls, when somebody's life is blown apart, the people of God don't move away from the brokenness. When somebody's life goes through tragedy and heartache, we don't run away, we go running right into them. Paul went down to a young man, just like Jesus came down from a fallen world. Jesus came down from heaven and he stepped into death to bring his people life. Think about what happens when a family gets a terrifying phone call in the middle of the night. For a few seconds, everything freezes. Then people begin to move, right? Somebody grabs the keys. Somebody calls 911. Somebody wakes up the house. Somebody starts praying. But nobody says, let's just see how this pans out. Love, Christ's love, moves towards the crisis. That's what the church is supposed to be. The last 2 weeks, we've lost two saints in our church, Rick Moore, June Rutledge. And I want to tell you what I love about First Baptist is we go running into burning buildings for our people. That's what it means to be a part of a redeemed community, is that when you're going through the hardest times in your life, there are people who are walking with you in that struggle, because you don't know when your family will need someone to come down the stairs for you, yeah? You don't know when sickness, grief, financial disaster will invade your life. And you don't need a shallow religion, you need a redeemed community. You need saints who know how to pray when you can't find the words. I remember when my grandpa died, I was 14 years old, and Teresa Hudspeth came to my house. She was the young lady that convinced me to sing my first solo. She came to my house. She says, Joel, I don't know how you came to church today. I don't know how you can read your Bible. You seem like nothing's really phasing you. You know what happened? Boom, the tears started falling. And I tried to pray. I couldn't, no words came out of my mouth, but God used Teresa to pray when I couldn't pray. That's what it means to find the comfort of God in a redeemed community. And this kind of comfort's not just theoretical, it's real. So the people there saw that God met them in the dark. They saw life when death tried to enter. And they took Eutychus home alive, and the whole church was strengthened. That doesn't mean that every tragedy gets reversed. It doesn't mean that every diagnosis changes. It doesn't mean that grief lifts quickly. It doesn't mean that every burden you have disappears, but it does mean the gathered people of God live together under resurrection hope. That's why we keep showing up on Sundays and Wednesday nights. That's why we keep showing up at Sunday school classes and grow groups. That's why we keep staying connected during the week. That's why we have a prayer chain. When somebody has a prayer, it gets sent to the whole church. I could go on and on. You see, death can enter the room, but it can't stand against the risen Christ. So that's why you do not need to wait until a crisis to build your life among the saints. I get so frustrated with people going, yeah, I was thinking about going here. Man, find the place where God has called you to be and plant yourself there. Build relationships before the diagnosis. Yeah? Build trust in other people before the funeral. Build a community of people who know you, where you're seen when you feel like your marriage is hanging by a thread. Be an active part of the spiritual family of believers before hardship hits. Because when life falls apart, a casual connection to church will not carry you like a covenant family. The life you can't afford to miss is found among the gathered saints. Church family, corporate worship is not the big show. Sunday school is not a side room. Small group discipleship is not religious filler. Christ died to save us from sin and bring us into his covenant redeemed community. Commitment to a people and to Christ is what makes a church alive. I don't want you committed to me. I don't care if you're committed to me. I don't. If I cared any less, I'd be asleep and probably fall like Eutychus. I don't care. But we have to be committed together as followers of Jesus, to Jesus and to each other. Christ died and rose to gather together a people who live underneath his word, who walk by his spirit, and who help one another make it all the way back to home. So build your life among the saints. Build your family under the word of God. Let yourself be known. Enter the room. Gather with the body, because the life you can't afford to miss is found among the gathered saints. Would you pray with me? The last month or so, there's been turbulence in our fellowship. But that's not what God wants. You know what God wants? He wants us to be a forgiving people, an encouraging people, and a people who are not dependent on preferences or on personalities, but on his son. If that resonates in your heart, raise your hand to the Lord. You can't just pick and choose when you show up or your connection. There's too much to gain. There's too much for you to gain to not be fully committed to the Lord's church. And Sunday morning matters. Sunday school matters for us. The engine room matters. Grow groups matter. Because it's how God shapes his people. Listening to a bunch of sermons online is great, but it will not form you anywhere near when you're in the presence of God's people, because all the different gifts are working. So Joel, I need to up my commitment, not to church. Who wants to be committed to church? Not an organization, but Lord, I need to ramp up my commitment to God's redeemed community here at First Baptist. Just raise your hand. Just raise it up to the Lord. Put it back down. Nobody's counting. So we're going to sing this song. Maybe you're hurting. I know some of you, you've gone through so much in these past few weeks. Maybe you just need to come down and pray. Maybe you need to come down and pray, because that action of getting out of your pew and coming down here will just be an act of obedience. Maybe you need to recommit your life to the Lord. Maybe you've just been walking out of fellowship with the Lord. Can I tell you something? God's not mad at you, child of God. He loves you. He says, come home. There's no condemnation for you. I took care of that on the cross. Maybe you're going through the worst time in your life. You never, ever thought your life would get to this point. Let us pray for you. But as we respond to the Holy Spirit, I just pray that we'll keep in step with Him. Lord, you're good. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your great love for us. Thank you for your church that you created that we see in the book of Acts. We want that. Whatever that is, we want it. I'm just going to ask you to quietly stand right now. Just quietly stand across the room. And just for a moment, do you sense the presence of the Holy Spirit in this room? Just raise your hand if you do. Then just do what He says. Do what He says. As we sing.